The purpose of this day is to worship God, obviously. We're here, though, in worshiping God to dedicate a facility that God has so graciously given. And this is basically what a dedication is. My words, but I think it says it pretty well. To acknowledge God's ownership of that which He has blessed and has entrusted to us, and to offer our pledge of intention, hear that, our pledge of intention to steward it to His glory. That's what we're here to do, to make that kind of pledge. What I'm going to do is read a few texts that have to do with blessing and prosperity. In doing so, I want you to know that they're not exactly the same, blessing and prosperity, but they're used connectedly in many ways. And so I want us to make sure we understand this. When we talk about prosperity, as we look at these few scriptures, I want you to understand that there is a major difference between life prosperity, which God promises, versus lifestyle prosperity, which many would say that comes to anyone who has a certain degree of faith and so forth. We believe in life prosperity. And the truth of it is, God sometimes prospers us in the greatest way, blesses us in the most manifold way by taking that which we have and enjoy and love to use and takes it from us to draw us closer to His heart and to cause us to become the people that God wants us to be. So let's understand that about it as we talk about blessing and prosperity. Don't have the wrong prosperity in mind. Have the biblical notion of prosperity. Now, in light of that, I'm going to have two parts of the message. The first one I'm going to kind of abbreviate a bit here, but that is the teaching here of a few scriptures. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures. You have them, I think, in your little handout bulletin, if you have that. Doesn't matter, it'll be on the screen. But I'm going to do this just very quickly. Then we're going to go into a dedication of the facility. So, regarding blessing or prosperity, number one, the source of all blessing. And that's in James 1:17, where we read, "Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So I'm going to move to the second piece, the qualifications for blessings. Proverbs 24, 1 through 5, it reads like this, "The earth is the Lord's, all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." And then this verse 3, listen to what it says. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place?" Referring here to a higher spiritual ground, which brings us closer to God. It says, who can do that? Who can get this close to God? Who can do that? And He gives the answer when He says, "He who has clean hands," what we do, "pure heart," the motives by which we do it, "who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and not sworn deceitfully," that means one who is truthful in all things. Then look what it says, "He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And we got to know this, that higher ground that we come to, getting closer to God, comes through the work of Jesus and what He did by shedding His blood on our behalf. We got guests here that probably you don't hear a lot maybe about this, but you know, most people tend to think in the religious world that the way we get closer to God is we just be more obedient to God. We just do the things He says to do. And we just don't do the things He says not to do, and we will earn a way of favor to get closer and closer. That's not the case. There's nothing in God's Word that ever speaks to that. The thing that challenged my life when I thought that was the truth, my church taught that as the way, and I was introduced to a new place that said, no, it's what Jesus has done for me, not what I'm doing for Him. I'm not going to earn this blessing and favor and goodness and all this stuff. I'm not going to get closer to him by what I do. I've been made perfectly righteous by what Christ has done. You miss that, you've missed the whole of Christianity. You don't understand anything that comes next. But when you get that, you say, ah, now everything looks different. And then you get to wake up every day and get to know that you're as loved by your Heavenly Father as the Son of God himself is loved by his Father. Now, who has that? That's the blessing of all blessings of all blessings. And we, they know the blessing is when we get more. Blessing is when we get this. Blessing, well, they can be blessings. But the blessing is the work that Jesus does on our behalf. Always we remember that. Number three and final point, the dangers of blessings. We can't talk about blessings in God's Word without knowing that there's a lot of talk about the danger, not just the wonder of blessing, but the danger of blessings. Listen to Moses, just a little few verses here out of Deuteronomy 8. This is Moses' sermon. This is weeks before the people of God are about to go into the Holy Land. If you're new to the faith, new to Christianity, new to church, you may not even know the story, but God had promised to the people of God in the form of a people, a nation now, called Israel. Didn't mean that every Israelite was going to live in heaven because they were children of God, but they were in a people that was blessed by God as he was preparing for his church as we know it today. And when he did that, he said, I've got a land for you, and it's beyond any land you can ever imagine. We're going to call it the Holy Land. And you're going to get to go in, and you're going to get to take it. But when you do, you need to remember this, and this is a part of his sermon that day. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you've built good houses and you've lived in them. And when your herds and your flocks, they multiply, your silver, your gold, they multiply. And all that you have begins to multiply. Now here's his warning, watch out. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You know, I came to a little bit better understanding this whole idea of the danger that exists in blessing and prosperity. And it was when I was beginning a family with Carol, and we had our first child. And when we had that first child, I can remember thinking that, man, this is the greatest day. There cannot be a better day than the birth of this child coming into the family. And I had high aspirations for that child. Well, I came across this passage in Proverbs 30 that I had certainly read many times, but then verses 7 through 9, it basically says two things. I know this is the wisdom author, keep that in mind, the wisest of all people. We don't know exactly which wisdom author this is, but this would be one of the wisest of all people. God's blessed. And what he says to this man says to the Lord, he says, Lord, two things I ask of you. Two things. Lord, do not deny me these two things. Now, what would you say to the answer to the question if God said, what two things do you want? You name two things, you will get it, you just ask. Well, I don't know what you'd ask, and I'm not even sure what I would ask, but I know this, what he asked is not what I would have asked. So what does he say? He says, well, number one, keep lies and deception far from me. Well, that's important. You know, but I guess I can see the beauty of that, because if you've got lies building the foundation of your life, the seat, as we read in the psalm, oh, well, everything's going to crumble. He said, that's the way you lose everything, is you just have a horrible foundation of lies and deception. Says, okay, he's a pretty wise man. That's pretty good. Maybe I would accept that one. The next one, no, I don't think so. Maybe part of what he says, because the next thing he says is number two, give me neither poverty with you there. Don't want poverty, do I? And Lord, don't give me riches. Yeah, that's the word. Uh-oh. What do you mean? What? No, God, don't give that to me. Well, I didn't understand that fully. Maybe I got a better understanding when I had that child. And that little boy comes in this world, and he's everything I've dreamed of. And I remember the thought to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be one of these fathers that so selfishly wants, you know, and tells you everything they need, that this kid's going to be whatever. So I'm going to just say it this way, Lord. Whatever professional sport you want him to be the best in, I'm not going to say which one. That's not my business, but you make that decision and I will be fine. I love sports. And this had to be one of the best. Well, I began to coach some of his little leagues, you know, in coaching. And I began to coach, and once I'd coached them, I began to see other little boy. My son, he's a pretty good little athlete, but I'll tell you, he wasn't like the blue chipper you saw the rarity of that says, we may see him in the big leagues, you know, for sure. You know what I noticed? Not true of all, but how many of those people, those that I saw, those little boys, I'd look at them and say, God, I don't want my son like him. A bit arrogant, a bit cocky. I don't want that. He knew how good he was. We had a little girl next. Then the thought was, oh, that little girl, I'll have her holding my little pinky and we'll walk around and people will turn that head and look at that little girl and say, oh, is she not the most beautiful little girl you've ever seen in your life? And then she's a cute little girl. But you see those little special beauties that you can tell. Okay. I'm not saying there are no exceptions, but most of them, what do you see? You see in them an arrogance, a cockiness, I know who I am, I know how pretty I am, and I know I'm the, and I go, God, don't let my child be like that. And what I realized was this, what God was saying about prosperity was this, God, he's saying, don't give me poverty where I can't even make it. But God, don't give me riches up here. And you know the way I was thinking, like most of us probably do? Prosperity is here, what I need is here, and when I don't have enough is here. And God says, no, when you have enough, that's here. And the other two are down here. Don't give that to me, Lord. But you know, I was wrong in understanding that for this reason. Because I thought, surely God does not want us to just fight for mediocrity so that we don't get too good and make too much money and do too much this and too much that. But I realized that prosperity here is not just in money. It's in education and mind ability. It's in athletic ability. It's in beauty. It's in all of these aspects of life that we crave to be the best and the best and the best, and if I can just get better, if I can just have more. God says, don't do that. Because when you get it, if you want it that way and you get it, it will destroy you. But when you have just enough, it doesn't destroy you. But here's the thing. Does God say anybody who has more than they need is in sin? No. God calls some of us to have more than what we need. And he calls some of us to have less than what we need. not truthfully what we need, but what we think we need. But here is the beauty of it. If we have it, then we do this. We say, God, my hand is open. Would love for you to take it. If you take it away, I'll be blessed. But if you don't, it'll be hard, but I'll steward it. I just don't want to hold on to it. I want to steward it. Do you know this facility has been given to this church as a gift from God? The warning is, don't take advantage of this building. Don't make this your identity. Don't make this what makes you so happy about your church. Don't make, that's when the blessing becomes a danger. Now, I'd like to close our time by doing what I'm going to call a pledge of intention. It's there's going to be a liturgy. We don't use liturgy enough, I feel, in many places. We need liturgy. There's some beauty and value. You don't want to become routine in such a way that it doesn't mean anything, but a meaningful liturgy is very, very helpful. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read 5 statements that I've written. I'm going to read a statement, and then I'm going to speak the lead of the liturgy. There'll be 5 brief liturgies, just one little paragraph. I'll read that liturgy, and then you'll respond in that liturgy. And so I'm going to have them put up so I can see, because I've not seen how this looks there. All right. So here's the statement that I will... let me see the next slide, what it would look like when you put the liturgy up then. Okay, it'll be leader, and then it'll be congregation. All right? Everybody see how that works. All right? So here is the first of the 5 liturgies that we're going to use. We begin our dedication acknowledging God's ownership and provision of this facility. And now I, as the leader, as we gather in this place, we worship... As we gather in this place of worship, we look to you, O God, for you have shown us your goodness and your providential care. We join all creation to offer our highest praise to you, the rock of our salvation and the light for the path before us. Together as a congregation, we offer to you now our deepest gratitude for this place in which we meet, Lord. This structure of brick and stone stands here because of your gracious work. Number 2, we pledge our intention to use this facility first and foremost to worship God, continually offering him our praise and our thanksgiving. The liturgy as I lead. For you have provided the vision for your plan, hearts willing to give, and an abundance of faith to believe that your purpose would be accomplished. Together, this offering of praise and thanksgiving belongs to you and you alone, O Lord. Number 3, we pledge our intention to use this facility to steward God's truth so as to give those that worship here what they need to hear versus what they may want to hear. I'm going to say a word before we read. I give you an exhortation. My exhortation is be careful here. It's so easy for a church. And it's leadership. It's easy for the leadership. Pray for your leadership. To listen to the people of the church. To say, tell us what we want to hear. When I came to Atlanta, when I went to Atlanta in 1977 as we planted Perimeter, I was amazed at the condition of the church. Relatively speaking, I was amazed at the people of God that came in to be a part of our new work. And we were winning a lot of people, new people, but we had some real strong Christians that joined us in a short period of time. And we were so thankful for them. And I remember some of those people coming to me and saying, Pastor, you be careful now. A little concerned about what you did this morning in your sermon. I said, well, what did I do? I'm expositing God's word. I'm teaching the truth. And I have no, what do you mean? Randy, you started your message with an illustration. Don't you do that. Why is that? You need to begin with open in your Bibles too, and start with the Word of God. I didn't agree that that was necessary. Never have. But you know, I look back years later, that used to bother me, irritate me. What in the world? Why are these people? Now I see this many years later, it used to be that the people's needs and wants were this close. They were really close. What they needed, they wanted. What they wanted, they needed. Now, those of us here, no. Now, these are our needs and these are our wants. And what we want, we often don't need. And what we need, we often don't want. And it makes it really hard on the pastor and the rest of the leadership of the church to hold to the faith of the Word of God and to stay in that Word and to stay true to the Word. And, well, we don't like that. That means this. Now, I don't like to hear that. That means, is it in the Word of God? Then that's what we say. So you hang to it and hang to it and hang to it. You see, you don't want to be known for your growth. Great if you grow, particularly through reaching non-Christians. But you know what you want? You want health. You don't want size. If you're healthy, God may make you really big because that's what you're designed to be if you're healthy. Or maybe you're a smaller framed church. God didn't expect you to be so huge and unbelievably large and have the great statistics of growth. I came up through the church growth movement. Oh, and it was appealing. But how dangerous. You know what we need is health. And you need the Word of God to be healthy. So stay in that Word to be healthy. You know, if I were to come back here a year from now and you'd never seen me between, and I come in and I've put on 200 to 300 pounds, how many, there's another oops, there you go. How many of you would be turning to your person next to you or maybe saying to yourself, wow, wonder how he got that big so quickly? I got to find the secret. That is amazing. I think people would say, something may be wrong, I don't know. What's happened here? Well, the same is true in the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can get really, really big. I can tell you, I used to say to our staff, we can triple the size of our church anytime we want. All we got to do is we got to do this and this and this. Give the people what they want. Don't give them what they need necessarily. We'll lose the people we have, but we'll get 3-1 coming back in here, and we'll be that much bigger. Is that what you want? No. Be strong to the Word of God. So, the liturgy, number 3. Lord Jesus, just as our lives are not our own, so this building is not our own. Together we pledge ourselves to you to be stewards of the truth and caretakers of all that you have given. Number 4 of 5. Here's the 4th one. We pledge our intention to use this facility to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. A quick exhortation here. One of the men that mentored me so strongly, a man named Frank Barker, most of you would never know the name, pastor of Briarwood Church, greatest man of God I've ever met in my life, as far as I could tell. I admire that man like nobody's business. He's with Jesus now. But I was trying to prepare for this. I had so much going on. I'm going, okay, how do I get ready? And I said to one of our people at our church, I said, hey, would you look at all of our archives and so forth? And we've had some dedications, and I've spoken at them, and I don't know where any notes are or anything. Give me a hint. Well, they couldn't find them I won't go how they lost it, but they didn't have any. But they had one little dedication of Frank Barker, as we had named a facility after Frank Barker. And he was there, and he got up to speak for 2 minutes. You'd have to know Frank. Oh, there's no power in him. There's no, in terms of wow and listening to him, you wouldn't be that impressed. You get next to him and you say, I've sat with God today. He lives the life of God. He is amazing. But he kind of talked in a low, humble voice, you know. And I listened to what he said. I introduced him. He took 1 minute to 2 minutes. And this is what he said. He said, you know, when I started Briarwood, I just got out of seminary. I didn't know a whole lot, but I began to think that, you know, what I need to do is I do the work of ministry. And if I do the work of ministry, all these people will gather and they'll pay my salary so I can do the work of ministry. And he said, that's how I started. That's what I saw in other churches. And then I came to understand, no, they do the work of ministry. I equip them to do the work of ministry. Don't ever let that get flipped around. What he said was right on target. You have five options in your identity as a church. Your identity can be as a educational church. You're preaching and you're teaching. Oh, come! And you got a challenge here because you got a great preacher, and that'll be real easy. We'll rely on him. You come hear our pastor. You'll want to stick around. It's great. Come hear our pastor. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But there's where you can be. Let your abundance and your blessing and what you enjoy so much and your prosperity of having the pastor you have and the team you have around here, and you pretty much say, you boys go get them. We'll even bring some people to hear you. Nothing wrong with being an educational church, but you don't want that your identity. You be a pastoral church. Well, I hope you are a pastoral church, but you don't want that as your identity. You can be an attractional church. Don't let that be your identity. You can even be an influential church. Don't let that be your identity. Your identity is to be an equipping church. And you be an equipping church, and you watch what happens. Then you become the great church. And if you're an equipping church, all those four other identities, they get strengthened because they get equipped. None of the other four can cause you to be an equipping church. So with that, liturgy number four. We commit to you not only brick and stone, but ourselves as well. For you have said that we are a city set on a hill, and that we are living stones to house your glorious presence. Together, so Lord, we stand on many hills to be lights to the world, each one of us shining your glory. We will represent your high call. Wherever we go, we will be your church, O Lord, your holy temple. And number five, and lastly, so important. We pledge our intention to use this facility to house a healthy church which is equally focused on being both a flourishing home and mission. Don't ever let the church become just a home. It is a mission. And don't ever let this place, in anybody's mind, become too beautiful to bring mess into this place. Because every heart that comes in is a mess. And it doesn't matter how messy, this place is for all people. Never too nice for anybody. I know this, that we have an inquirer's class every year, teach this thing 10 times a year, all the newcomers come in, And I do a little interesting thing to them. I draw on a board. I wish I had one up here. I put an H that stands for home. And I draw a line, a continuum across the board. And I put a M that says mission. And I said, I'm going to ask you people a question. You've been in our church a month, two, three. You're all newcomers. And so I'm going to ask you where you think we land on this continuum. H meaning a home. We take care of our people. We nurture our people. We shepherd our people. All those things that we love so much. That's it over here. So if you think that's who we are as a church, I want you to put your hand up and they're going to go down where you think we land from there all the way over to mission. And mission is where we're 100% over here missional. We're reaching lost people. We're going out saving we're rescuing the hurting and the needy. We're way over here now in mission. So you tell where you think this church perimeter, you've only been here a few months probably, but what do you think? Raise your hand up and down as I slide my arm. I'll keep looking back and forth and I'll see where you think we are. Do you know where we landed? Literally, month after month, year after year, I'd start my hand, no hands up at H, no hands up it. Then I get to the middle point, and I start seeing hands coming up, and then they go up, and then they go down toward the end. So I go about three-quarters, four-fifths the way across. I say, that's about where you think, as a collective group, that our church is. That's what you see us. You're wrong. We are way over here, maybe just getting off the H. And where should we be? Well, let's just assume we want to be right in the middle. Well, if I have to choose one side or the other, I read the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, and it sounds to me that one is more important than the 99. You better take care of that business first. But let's say we want to be balanced in the middle. I said, let me tell you, the reality is, you take that picture and turn it up and make it a hill. And now you got a home down here. And you take a big boulder, a circle in the middle, saying there's your middle spot. And it's like a rock. And I said, you know what? We have to push that thing. It's uphill. And when we quit pushing, it comes back down. And don't ever let your pastor be the one man behind that rock pushing. We all push. It's all part of a mission. You know this? When I'd close, I said, people ask me all the time, why has this church been blessed so much? What is the reason for the blessing? I say, I have no idea the mind of God. But if I had to guess, figuratively speaking, I can see the angels of heaven as they go forth to cast their blessing. That this angel who's been told to go bless Perimeter year after year after year. And I say, I can just hear that angel turn around and look at God and say, Lord, Heavenly Father, why do you keep blessing Perimeter Church the way you bless them? And I hear his answer being this. You know, these people at Perimeter are not real bright. But they are trying so hard. They are committed so deeply to being a mission. And I'm going to bless that church because that's my heart. I came to seek and save the lost, and here are my people coming to seek and to save the lost. Get equipped, get trained, keep getting equipped. I was so proud of your church this weekend to see 100 people or more sitting there getting equipped and trained. Oh, you want the blessing of God? There it comes. So liturgy number 5. As a church, we will be a home for your people, encouraging them to grow and to be ministers of your word. We commit this place to be a mission for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory alone. And together we close with hearts wholly devoted to you. We pledge to live the Christ-filled life so that generations to come will be reminded of the promise that we've been made here, to stand on many hills and to shine your light to a darkened world. Seeker, you got a lot to find here. Come see it. Ask about the work of Christ. See the cross, stare at it, and understand his love, and watch your heart bend for him. Christians, church, you keep looking at the cross too. It's what he's done for us, not what we do for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that now you've heard the voice of this congregation as we dedicate, pledge our intention to be the people you've called us to be, to use this place as you've called us to use it. Thank you that a facility is merely meant to facilitate. And may what we facilitate always be more important than the facility. But Lord, may we give thanks constantly as we see your hand of provision. So we love you, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.